Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 5. And we begin our scripture reading this evening in verse 1. Hear now God's word. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath." So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And now for our new covenant reading, please turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, this is a word to Christians who face the Dagons of their own day, assuring you that the one who is in you is more powerful than he who is in the world. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Thus far, this reading of Holy Scripture. You perhaps notice that the title of this sermon was God versus Dagon. Well, not that there's the least amount of suspense as to the outcome of that battle anyway, but nevertheless, I wish to state for the record right here at the beginning that God does indeed win this conflict. But what happens when someone chooses to fight against the Almighty God? The Philistines are about to find out in 1 Samuel chapter 5. And in this fighting event, what will emerge is a powerful message to the unbelieving world of our day, but also a powerful word of hope to us who are Christians. Let us now turn to this text of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 5. What did the Philistines discover as they gathered themselves to fight against the living God? Well, first we see that this is an event showcasing God's superiority over the unbelieving world. Our story begins, of course, with the Philistines capturing the ark. They then bring it to Ashdod. This is 35 air miles west of Jerusalem. And they place the idol before, they place the Ark of the Covenant before their idol god, Dagon, in the pagan temple of Dagon. Now, Dagon isn't very well known to us, but he was a widely known idol worshipped deity in Mesopotamia. Most likely he was some kind of vegetable or grain deity, Dagon was. We don't want to miss what's going on here in the text. The Philistines believe they have defeated Yahweh, whom they see to be represented by the Ark of the Covenant, which is now in their possession. Capturing the Ark of God is to them the same as capturing the God of that ark himself. And thus they drag their captor before their god, Dagon. Dagon is victorious. Or was he? For as verse 3 records, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face before the ark of the Lord. Here they are thinking Dagon is superior, only to find him prostrate before the ark of God. So what did the Philistines do? Well, look at the end of verse 3. It says, so they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Now, they're saying this is a god, yet his own followers have to set him upright. There's a real irony here. Some god, but the Philistines don't seem to catch this. For look at what happens the next morning. Here's round 2 as the bell tings and God is once again meeting Dagon in a fight, not really much of a fight, for in verse 4 we read, and when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Well, this is getting very ugly. The Philistines are worshiping a god who is more like Humpty Dumpty breaking apart. And they finally start to get the picture, I think, for in verse 7 they say, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and our God. And they realize that Dagon in this conflict has been quite outmatched, to say the least. Indeed, he's fallen to pieces even without landing a blow on Yahweh. If Dagon is ever to stand again for his people must glue all the pieces back together again. And herein lies the main point of this first part of the narrative. False gods depend upon their own followers, not only for their existence, but their continued sustenance and strength. But on the contrary, Yahweh, the living and true God, is entirely independent of needing his people, both for his existence and for his strength and his sustenance. Yahweh is the great I Am. Yahweh is the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. He alone does great wonders. God's more than capable of defeating Dagon and the entire army of the Philistines himself without the aid of the entire Israelite army. We learned in chapter 4, the last time we were together in 1 Samuel, that God isn't to be used like a cosmic genie simply to fulfill the whims of his people. Here we're learning that this is a God who doesn't need us. God does not need us. Now, that might not sound very encouraging at first blush. It is quite humbling, but actually it is quite encouraging, quite comforting. God doesn't need our puny efforts to build this church. Whew. What a great comfort. No, he mercifully and graciously uses us as earthen vessels to work through us because he loves us. But not because he needs us, but because he wants graciously to have us be a part of the excitement of his plan. Isaiah 46, verses 1 through 4, really provides a beautiful contrast between those who trust in idols and those who trust in the living God of Abraham. I quote Isaiah 46, "Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts, on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even to the gray hairs, I will carry you. Yahweh will carry us. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you." Beautiful passage of God's power in the lives of his people. And that's good news. God is the one. God is the one who is carrying you. Jesus Christ is the one who is carrying you. He doesn't need the puny Israelite army. He doesn't need puny old us to accomplish his will like Dagon needs the followers of him. But he does want you. Jesus Christ does want you to serve him with all your might. As you look to his strength, not because you think God needs you, but because God loves you and you love him. But secondly, this is also an event showing God's message to an unbelieving world. I want you to notice the irony of this story. Here, the Philistines initially think that they have won because the ark is in their hands. But really, it's the Philistines that have fallen into the Lord's hands. And that's really the twist of the story. Look at verse 6. The text says, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory." Verse 9 says that the land was filled with very great destruction. As this terror envelops the land of Philistia, and what a terror it is. I don't know about you, but I hate rats. Rats scare me to death. If I saw a rat in my basement, I think I'd jump like Spider-Man on the ceiling if I could. Now, this might be an indication, you know, in chapter 6, verse 5, we read of these rats. That's the next chapter. There's this complaint that rats are running through the land. And that might be an indicator that the tumors that we're reading of of in this verse might be a manifestation of a sort of a bubonic plague, perhaps something very much like the bubonic plague, which we know to have been caused by rats. But in any case, the tumors of the bubonic plague, they develop in the armpits and in the groin and the side of your neck, and Dagon is utterly powerless to deliver his people of this plague that's going on. So the lords of the Philistines, they gather together. In verse 8, as the ark comes to Gath, along with it, this trail of destruction in its wake. Gath says, not so surprisingly, "We don't want this thing." Sends it to Ekron, verse 10. Do they want it? No way. You're not sending it here either. Even the spiritually darkened Philistines are able to put the spiritual two and two together of the situation. Their possession of the Ark of the Covenant was making God's hand heavy upon them. Verse 12 ends the chapter with this note of desperation. "And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." But what is this message of this text to the unbelieving world? Not only obviously in Philistia, but to the world today. Martin Lloyd-Jones believed that there is a strong parallel between God's humbling of Dagon in 1 Samuel 5 and the 20th century, even in the church, certainly in advances in society. Lloyd-Jones notes that at the beginning of the 20th century, there were these advances, obviously, in science and technology and knowledge that gave to the unbelieving world this sense that humanity would usher in a new age of peace and prosperity through its own efforts and advances. No more war, a utopia, no more poverty, all achieved by merely humanistic means. But soon, you could picture this as a Dagon. This Dagon would fall right on its face, right smack on the ground. The Moroccan crisis of 1911 poses a threat to the politics of Europe with the possibility of war. Well, of course, the people of the 20th century managed to get Dagon, setting him on his pedestal again. But Lloyd-Jones points out another example. What happened in 1912? We dealt with 1911, the Moroccan crisis. What happens in 1912? The Titanic. Do you remember what was said of the Titanic? "Not even God can sink this ship." And we know what happened with the Titanic. Dagon fell on his face again. But soon he was put up back together again. He was glued together. Only now, what happens in 1914? World War One. World War One. Dagon back down. Do you remember what was said after World War One? It was said that this would be the war to end all wars. But then Dagon was put back up again after World War One. Well, obviously, we could go through more history here, the 20th century, to see this trend. I believe Lloyd-Jones gives a few more examples, but I think that's enough to show you that the general trend in the 20th century and what emerges from it is the same message that God was sending to the Philistines thousands of years ago, that only the triune God is the living God. Only Yahweh is the true and powerful sovereign, and he will humble every Dagon that challenges him. Put him flat on his face. Doesn't matter whether it's an idol of wood or stone or a secular ideology that seeks to put itself in the place of God. Any movement of man's own making which attempts to usurp the Lord in his anointed. But you see, to the unbelieving world, there's also a saving message too, is there not? Since the triune God is the living God, we are all accountable to him. Judgment will indeed fall upon all those who seek after other gods and Dagons, gods of their own devising and human skill. But the God who is to be revered and honored, the true God, is also a God of mercy. He is a God of grace, a God who has revealed himself to the world in Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant fell into enemy hands. Yes, but what does the Ark symbolize? The Ark symbolizes the presence of God with his people. The Ark is the symbol that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling amongst God's people. And that Ark of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would also likewise fall into the hands of his enemies. Jesus fell into the hands of the enemy. But we know that this was the design of God, sending his Son into the world, allowing Jesus to fall into the hands of his enemies. God did not bring upon Christ's accusers the heavy hand, the tumors upon which he had brought those in 1 Samuel 5 who took the ark. No, what does God do? Instead, Jesus willingly goes to the cross and he prays for the forgiveness of those who had crucified him. Jesus on the cross dealt a fatal blow to Satan, to sin, to death itself, for those who were once enemies of Christ. He has brought them near by the blood of Christ through faith in him. We were all born Philistines. We've learned this in Ephesians. But the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet Philistines, Gentiles, God demonstrates his love for us in that Christ died for us. And through faith in Jesus Christ, through repentance, that is turning from the Dagons, turning to Jesus Christ, you find true peace. And you find reconciliation and you find deliverance. But the good news is more for you who are Christians, who know and rejoice in this good news. The good news is even more than this, that you don't need to continue under the influence of Dagon anymore. The power of sin has been broken for you who are in Jesus Christ. The allurement of the world is certainly stronger than we are. The temptation is stronger than we are, but it isn't stronger than Jesus Christ. And 1 John 4 tells us that he who is in you is stronger than he who is in the world. And I close with this teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6. You have died to sin. Reckon it so. Consider it so. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. There will be still struggles. The fight isn't over until you have reached glory, but the outcome has already been decided. And thus you can know freedom from sin as you trust the one who has knocked Dagon right on his face, dealt him a fatal head blow. Let us pray. Gracious God, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we reflect on the great struggle, the enmity that you have placed between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. A fight, an enmity, a hostility that rages since the garden, since the introduction of sin into this world, even to this present day. We see it between David and Goliath. We see it between Dagon and the living God. Father, we thank you that the gospel is that Jesus Christ has crushed the head of the serpent by his saving work on the cross, that as we trust in him, that the power of sin is broken. That not only can we walk away from Dagon, but we must. Oh, Father, you are the great God in heaven. Please turn us from idols, the remnant of idols in our hearts, to the living God, because Jesus Christ has defeated Dagon in our hearts. We thank you, Father, for this message in your most holy word, praying it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.